we're looking at this. Last week was Thanksgiving, and so we enjoyed prayer and praise time. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at biblical womanhood, and I was kind of ambitious. I thought we could get through that chapter, but we did not quite make it. So let me recap tonight just to remind us of the considerations that we looked at. I'm not going to re-preach what we already shared, but just review in our minds here. And so we started with biblical womanhood's appearance, okay, and that she's to be modest in appearance. It says in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and so appropriately dressed. Demure in appearance. It says with shamefacedness, and that's just appropriate shyness, you know, not coyness, but the idea that there's a reserved nature about this young lady. She's composed in appearance. It says, and sobriety. And so that's self-possession or self-control. And then unpretentious in appearance. It says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That's not all about the outward. And just to focus on that, but on the inward, because she's to be godly in appearance. Verse 10 says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so we looked at her appearance, and then we looked at and where we ended and where we're going to complete our study here tonight is biblical womanhood's presence. And so she has modesty in her presence as well in a public assembly as in a church. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. And again, we talked about this in detail, and I'm not going to, again, re-preach it tonight, but not that she can't speak in a church, but that quietness of nature comes into the church as well. Specifically with regard to position within the church. And so verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But what I didn't speak about, what I could have spoke about 2 weeks ago, is that there is great ministry opportunities for a young lady within a local church. The China Inland Mission, started by Hudson Taylor, our family's reading the biography right now in our evening devotions. You know, Hudson Taylor's burden was to get the gospel to the heart of China. And he realized that as men, they could not reach the women. They could not reach the children. And he was the first missionary agency to come into China with single young ladies that would go in and fulfill that ministry of reaching out to those women, reaching out to those children. Obviously, I hope our church understands the strength of my wife in our ministry and what she does in her ministry and what many women do in ministry. And so it's not to diminish their opportunities, although there are some things that are not open to a woman within a ministry, such as the pastorate or deacon, as we'll see when we study that in greater depth. Okay. And so with imposition, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So that just means specifically that she's not to be teaching the men of the church. And so we'll pick it up there tonight, continue on, and we shall finish this evening, I believe. And then next week, women will be speaking to the men for the next chapter. And so that's where we'll be at. But as I said 2 weeks ago, there's benefit not just for women from this passage. There's great benefit to men as we consider godly womanhood and what that looks like for a church, as well as in our family, as well as in our children, as we raise our offspring to honor God and take the positions that God has indeed given to them within their sex. And so let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to bless as we come to the Word of God. Father, we're grateful for the grace that you give, grateful for the opportunity to look at the Word of God. Again, as we consider a topic that in our day would be a hot button topic, if you talked to the average person on the street about these ideas, they would get upset. And Father, frankly, they get upset about a lot the Bible has to say, because the Bible is counterculture. The world is under the thumb of the great adversary of the church, and that is Satan. Satan's the prince of power of the air. He reigns in this place. Father, we're not surprised that even as Jesus said to the Pharisees, and rightly so, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a liar from the beginning. And Father, so it doesn't surprise us. But now we pray, God, that they be set free from that. And Father, what repentance is a biblical mindset. It's agreeing with God and disagreeing with self. It's a confession that God is true, but every man is a liar. And I pray that in our hearts as individuals, no matter when we come to tough truth in the Word of God, which we'll often come to, I pray that we'd have a desire for it. Father, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Father, the great thing about being a believer is having the mind of Christ. And Father, I pray for that tonight. I pray as we come to the Word of God, in areas like this that are so contra what the world thinks, I pray, God, give us a biblical mindset. And Father, I confess I am not able to expound the truths of the Word of God without the enablement of the Holy Spirit. I do ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. Father, help me to speak plainly. Help me to speak truly and consistently with the Word of God. Help me speak lovingly. Father, help me speak practically. And Father, I pray that the truth would resonate with our heart. I pray that we'd look at it, embrace it. Indeed, embracing it is the truth that sets us free, even with salvation. Lord, that's what it is. If somebody is struggling with the gospel and the only way of salvation, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his bloodshed and faith in him, the answer is to agree with God and get on one's knees and say, God, forgive me for my sin. I want to accept Jesus Christ. And Father, then grace comes. And that's the same with every truth of the Word of God. When we submit and receive grace, it's possible. It's what we've been singing about. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so I pray for that in our hearts and minds tonight. Father, I pray that you'd be glorified to help us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're continuing on that idea. Modesty in position. We talked about the position within the church that we just looked at that verse. But then now modesty in position within the family. OK, so it's going to speak about the family unit and how that works out. And so verse 13 says, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. OK, so the Bible teaches the headship of man in the home. God's a God of order. Adam was made and then Eve was made as a helpmate for Adam. And God brought her along to be make a companion for man, as there was found no companion for man. Now, there's three institutions. We've talked about them even recently. I know within this past year, I think maybe when we were looking at the book of Hebrews or something like that, we talked about them. But they are the family, the church, and the government. OK, those are three institutions that God has ordained. If you think about those institutions, each one has an authority structure within it that is natural to it, that's necessary for it to function as it ought to function. And we get that, right? We understand that there has to be authority within that. And so Ephesians 5:23 says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So think about that phrase, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as head of the church, Jesus is over the body, correct? Right. He's the one that is ultimately making the decisions for the body. Now, the world says headship is a bad thing. And Satan, I'll tell you this, Satan would love nothing more than for somebody to think about headship as, oh, that's horrible. That's, you know, and all these ideas about headship that actually, if you stop and think about it, are not bad things. All right. If we're not thinking right about it, if we're thinking that this is a bad thing. And let me explain it like this. OK, so Christ is the head of the church. And that's the example that we have to husbands. OK, so you're to be head of your home like Christ is the head of the church. Well, as head of the church, what does he do? Well, excuse my voice here. Christ nurtures and cares for the body. That's a great thing, right? Christ nurtures and cares for the body. You know, I do that as my head does that. Your head does the same thing. You take care of yourself, right? If you got some need that your head looks at, hey, my body's got a need, what do? You meet the need. You nurture and care for that need. It's a great thing, headship. Secondly, Christ protects the body. Right. Going to make sure the body's safe. And again, the head comes into play here. I'm a big health and safety guy. I probably get it. I was thinking about this the other day. I probably get this because my first job was loading skeet, which is the clay pigeons that guys shoot out of the sky, loading skeet in a concrete enclosure in front of the shotguns. And I had a little flag to wave if I needed to come out of my little pit. And I'm down there with a machine that was very loud and everything. And so I'm a health and safety guy. You know, that's what a head does. A head takes care to make sure that the body is okay. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? Gave himself for it. Now, is that a bad thing? That's a great thing. That Christ so cares for the body that he gave himself out of concern to protect and deliver the body. Christ provides for the body. He gives us gifts, right? Different spiritual gifts, enablement that he gives us. Guess what? He gives us grace. We've sung about that tonight, haven't we? Grace is like grease. I like that's my favorite illustration of grace. Grace is what makes it all happen. Where does that come from? That comes from our head in concern for the body, making sure that we have what is necessary. Christ values the body and he treasures the body. It's his bride. Right? I mean, that's great that he has this great affection. In fact, he treats the body as the great and sole object of his desire. Okay, again, we're talking about headship. Is that bad? Let's put it into perspective about in that relationship. A godly woman would be blessed to have a husband that follows Christ's example as head of the home. What's he do then? He nurtures and cares for her. He protects her. He provides for her. He values and treasures her. He treats her as the great and sole object of his desire. Okay. And so if a man is what he ought to be for the Lord and loving his wife and caring for his wife and protecting his wife like he should as head of his home, is that a bad thing? Does it sound bad? You know, just kind of give me a sense of what you're thinking about out there. It's not bad. It's a great thing to have that kind of person. You know, what kind of a woman would want a man who she has to protect? Walking down a back alley somewhere, you know, out jumps the thugs and they're going to take you out. And the man hides behind his wife's skirts. You know, he gets back there tucked in and she's like, you know, ready to take him out. What kind of a woman would desire a man like that? What kind of a woman would desire a man that isn't willing to provide for her? That he said, hey, you know, we got all these bills mounting up and I expect you to go out and get a job and provide for our family. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the man is the head of the home, that he's the provider for the home. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, specifically speaking about providing for the women of his family and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And so God gave men strength to step into this position of headship, to be the one that cares for and protects and provides for his family. All right. And so God has the desire for us to be that. You know, in areas of strength, the man is made by God to be stronger. And to rebel against that is to be weak and unmanly. And it's a perversion of God's creation. You know, as a parent, we ought to be somebody that says to our boys, hey, toughen up. Toughen up. We ought not think it's funny if a little boy acts like a little girl when it comes to a scary type situation. I say, hey, no, come on, be the man, right? We teach that to our kids. Why? We ought to teach them biblical values and say you ought to be a young man of courage. You ought to have strength, you know, to face something that might be a little bit scary like that. God has made us to be physically stronger, emotionally, mentally, and physically. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God has made a woman beautiful and not fragile, but like fine china, she is to be cared for and protected by a husband. The husband is to treasure her. Again, it's not what people think when they think of headship. They're like, you know, they think of somebody cracking a whip or something like that. Biblical headship is not anything like that. It's that responsibility to care for and treasure and protect and provide for that used to be taught. We used to teach it as manners. You know, the idea of a gentleman being somebody that cares for women and treats women with great respect. Let me just give you some examples, okay? He holds the door for women. He yields to women. Women can go first. He stands up when a woman walks into a room. He carries things for a woman and picks things up for a woman. He goes out of a way. If there's a woman that's in need, he stops what he's doing. He drops that so that he can assist that woman. Now imagine this. If I said to women, I said, hey, from now on, I expect you to open the door for me. I expect you to rise when I enter the room. I expect you to, this or that that we've just considered. You'd say, Pastor Ben, that is so rude. Why would you treat a woman in such a demeaning way? And my point would be this. Men ought to demean themselves to care for and treat a young lady or a woman as if she is the most precious thing in the world, because that's what headship looks like. It looks like somebody that is more interested in somebody else than they are in themselves. Authority, let's use a pastor, for instance. The Bible says about a minister, he's not to lord it over the church. But a minister has a responsibility of leading the church. And it's the same in the family. It's not that the husband has the right to crack the whip. It's that the husband has the responsibility before God to make ultimately the decisions that he's going to answer to God for the decisions that he's made. And so headship is a position of authority, responsibility, and accountability. And it's not given to women. It's given by God to man. And so he's to treasure his wife as a precious gift, and he's to lead his family as God said. And a wife is a precious gift from God. Proverbs 31:10 says, who can find a virtuous woman, a godly woman, for her price is far above rubies? We're talking about biblical womanhood tonight, and we're going to summarize it at the end. But the truth is this. If there is a woman that is like this, what the Bible speaks about, she is a treasure that God has given to that husband. Proverbs 18:22 says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. All right. There's another verse that says this. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Back when I was in college, I was praying, and a couple of things I prayed about. One, public speaking. Because, as you know, that was a great fear that I had. And I was a speech minor. So I did a lot of praying about that. But the other thing that I prayed about was a godly wife. And as I prayed about it, I prayed like this. Lord, your word says that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. All right. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. You know, praise God. I'm so grateful to God for the wife that he has given to me, and her godliness and her strength. And I think you all know that my wife is a strong woman, but she's a great biblical woman as she follows what the Word of God teaches with regard to this. And I praise God for that. And she accepts the leadership that I give within our home. And so it's modesty and position within the family. And the third thing that relates to that is this, modesty and position under the curse, okay? So Paul speaks about the headship of the man in two regards. One, man was created first, and then woman was brought to man, but then also with regard to what we see here in the curse. And so he establishes the submission part under something that we'd look at and say, obviously, this makes it more difficult. It's not just that God put man as the leader, but also if you study it in Genesis chapter 3, it's also part of the curse. And so the first thing that he speaks about is the transgression. And so it says in verse 14, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Okay, so Adam ate the fruit, but Adam did not eat the fruit because he was tricked. Correct? He didn't eat the fruit because Satan came to him and said, hey, that looks good. It tastes, you know, he didn't eat the fruit because he had conversation with the tempter. He ate the fruit because his wife handed him the fruit after she had already eaten of it. And then he ate of the fruit. It's found in Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. Okay, whose transgression was worse? The same, isn't it? Both disobeyed God, but the point in dealing with biblical womanhood is that Eve was in the transgression Eve was deceived, and so that part of what comes from that is the curse. Both were sinning against God. And so she gave to her husband, and he did eat. So Eve was the original violator of God's law. Adam, as the head of the human race, took the second bite out of that fruit. And so you look at that and you think, well, do we blame Eve then for everything that's happened to mankind? Well, before we do that, let's stop and let's think about something. How many clear laws of God have you violated in your life? Right? It's what Jesus said. He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Right? So she violated a clear law of God. You and I have done that as well. And Adam and Eve did once what we have done many times. Correct? We've sinned against God. We've broken God's law. Ezekiel 18 verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The consequence for sin is death. Transgression against God is death. It's a great thing to violate God's law. Adam and Eve violated God's law. You and I have violated God's law when we sinned against God. You know, Adam and Eve did that. As soon as they did that, they needed God's grace. They needed God's mercy. They needed what we call an atonement. They needed a blood sacrifice and a covering for their sin that would appease the wrath of God and take away the punishment for their sin, restoring them to a right relationship with God, right? And so God did that. God provided the animal that was killed and slaughtered to clothe them and hide the nakedness of their shame, of their sin against God, and bring them back into fellowship with God. Was it Monday? We did outreach this week. Normally we do Tuesday, Tommy and I did. And we're down in Lonehead. And Tommy handed a worker a flyer, a leaflet, and the man said, "Hey, give one to the guy in the truck." And you could tell, you know, he wanted the guy in the truck to get one. And you're kind of wondering, is the guy in the truck religious or not? But I found out very quickly he's not. Tommy said to me, "Hey, he wants the guy in the truck to get one." And so I took a flyer and I said, "Hey, you know, I'd like to hand you this. I'm the Baptist minister in Lonehead." And he goes, "I'm a heathen." And I said, "Well, you know where heathens go when they die?" And he goes, in the ground. And it became obvious that he wasn't a religious person and that his mate wanted him to get a little bit of a sermon. So I gave him a little bit of a sermon. I said, "Hey, there's a verse that you need to know." I said, "The verse is, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus loves you. He doesn't want you to go there. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you will die and you'll go to hell." And I said, "There's your sermon for the day. I hope it stays with you for the week." All right. We walked away. But you know what? That truth, and I pray that God anchors that truth in his heart. And it's this: he needs to get saved. You know, the thing is tonight, if somebody needs salvation, if they've sinned like Eve, as we all have, against God, violated God's law, if they don't have the atonement, then the ultimate curse that we'll talk about in a second, eternity in the lake of fire, is what they'll have. You know what? They don't need to think about headship of the man within the home tonight. They need to think of the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ over their life. Right? I mean, the first thing, before ever thinking about submitting or to human authority, whatever that human authority might be, is to think about submitting to the authority of God and putting ourselves under Jesus Christ. That's the main need tonight because of the transgression, okay? And so, but then secondly, we come to the curse. Notice what it says in verse 15, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing." Which is kind of interesting. You know, he goes from the transgression, that she was involved in the transgression, and all of a sudden he's talking about childbirth. You know, you kind of think, what's that about? Why did he transition from the transgression to the aspect of motherhood? Okay, why is he talking about that? Well, it's because it's part of the curse, isn't it? Not that a child's a curse, but that the difficulties of childbirth and the heartache of childbirth and the suffering of that is part of the curse. We'll talk about that in just a second. You know, it's interesting that motherhood is only for females, only for females. The Supreme Court today, I don't know if you saw that the Roe v. Wade is in front of the Supreme Court today because of another case that's brought it back up. And I listened to some of the oral arguments that were taking place. Very interesting. But you know what the person arguing against the I don't know what the sides are, but the pro-choice party that was there, you know who they were arguing for? They were arguing for women. Weren't arguing for men. Weren't arguing for the unborn child. They're arguing for women. Why? Because childbirth only affects women. It only affects women. In fact, there was a man that had a baby this past year in the UK because he'd been mutilated. She had been mutilated by doctors to make her look like a man, but she wasn't a man. She's a woman. It's proven by the fact that she had a baby. But UK law says this, that anyone that gives birth must be listed as a mother on the birth certificate. She couldn't change the gender that she wanted to put on the birth certificate because the UK law, praise God, acknowledges that only women are able to give birth. And it's true biologically because that's the way God made women. And also with regard to what we're going to think about here with regard to the curse. Only women give birth. And that's why when God said to Eve specifically about her gender, that there would be a curse associated with that. Genesis 3:16. Says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Okay, childbirth is painful. It's dangerous. It's a blessing. All right, it's a blessing. Children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Okay, so we understand that children are a blessing, and yet the painfulness of it, the difficulty of it, the responsibility of it, is part of what God said is because woman, in this case, we could talk about men as well, and we will, but women transgressed against God in Eve. Make sense? So there are two aspects of God's curse. They're gender specific. We'll talk about the men's in just a second. But her part is partly painful childbirth. Our first daughter, Kaylee, came on Labor Day, and I said, last week we were talking about it. My wife was in labor all of Labor Day, and the baby came at 3 o'clock the next morning. And I said jokingly, boy, was I tired. And I'll tell you this, I've been married 21 years, and I'm very cautious about joking at all about delivering babies. Why? Women know why. Because I have never given birth. I know nothing about the pain. I know nothing about the difficulty of that. It's something that is unique to womanhood. And so Paul's referring to this. Why? Because he's referring back to the curse. And so now back to the idea of headship in the home. Here it is in Genesis 3, verse 16. It says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Before the transgression, Eve did not have to talk to Adam and say, Adam, what should I do? Should I eat this fruit or should I not eat of this fruit? Because there was no headship, per se, to this degree before the curse. But after the curse, God put woman under the authority of her husband as part of the responsibility that she had because of the transgression. Okay, so we look at that and we think, oh man, you know, that's difficult. Why? Because it's the curse. Do you get what I'm saying? So I can understand, even though I'm not a woman tonight, and say it's difficult. Why? Because it's part of the curse. Just like it's difficult for a man to work. Because it's part of the curse. Now, there's difficulties and there's victory. And I'm going to get to the victory part in a second, but I want us to acknowledge it's tough. That it's hard. You know, you look at it and think, okay, why is it tough? Because it's part of the curse. But you know what I learned when I studied Genesis with our church? It's this. Mankind as a whole rebels against God's curse. So let's think about it with regard to men. Men rebel against this idea of work. Guys, work's tough, and you got to get up on days you don't feel like getting up, and you got to go in. You got to put in a hard day's labor, and it's not always easy. You don't always get the pay or the return that you desire from that. And but you're the man, and you got to get out there. You got to get a job. You got to work. That's tough. And so what do? Let's have socialism. Let's say everybody gets a paycheck, no matter if they do anything or not, right? And it's like the world is trying to get around this idea of work. And by the way, work itself isn't part of the curse, but difficult work is. That makes sense? And the relationship between a man and a woman isn't part of the curse. And that family relationship isn't part of the curse, but the submission part is part of the curse. And we see that again with regard to even what's taking place with Roe v. Wade, is this rebellion against the curse that we want to take care of it. So what are we going to do? We're going to abort the baby. We're going to get rid of the difficulty. It's going to make it easy. If I changed my mind. I don't want to be pregnant, and I don't want that responsibility of motherhood. I don't want that responsibility of going through pain and suffering and my body changing and the different things that are a legitimate, difficult part of that. So I'm going to get around that somehow. Okay, so we can kind of think about it like that, that man is always trying to get out from under what God has put in to his creation as part of the responsibility because man transgressed against God. And so where's the victory? Where's the victory? Now, notice what it says in verse 15. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And I'll talk about that verse specifically in just a second. But it's saying this, victory is in godliness. It's in godliness. Why? Because godliness brings grace. And so for a man, to go back to the curse, a man, how do I deal with the fact that work is tough and I've got the responsibility and I've got to provide for my family? I get on my knees, I go to God and I say, God, I got to have grace. Because I am the one that's responsible for providing for my family. And God, you've got to provide a job for me. I've got to be disciplined. I got to get up in the morning. I got to get to work. And I got to put in those hours. And God, you're going to have to give me grace to put in those hours. And as I submit to God and I get God's grace, look, my job could become a great blessing where I can really enjoy what I do and providing for my family. And it's the same with biblical womanhood, that submission under God, taking God's grace, can make something that's beautiful, that works extremely well, and is very powerful to the glory of the Lord. And so, again, let's come to that last verse here. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Let me say this. The verse is not teaching that someone who dies in childbirth or loses a child at birth is a wicked person. Okay, it's not speaking about that. But it's saying this. You can exist under that responsibility, the curse. You can exist there as a righteous person. And so let's think about those words. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse tonight, and it's a verse that could definitely be preached on. But faith is dependence on God, right? So this person is rightly depending upon God. Charity is obedience to God. That's love, right? Love is fulfilling the law, obeying God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Charity. Holiness is purity before God. So there's a righteousness. Self-control is the sobriety, right? The self-possession. And so victory is what? In submitting. In submitting. And think about it. Again, I prayed about it when I was praying. You probably heard it. With regard to salvation, when does somebody come to victory? When they submit. Right? God, you're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. I'd like to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Where that burden of sin, God thinks I'm a wicked person. Well, yes, I am a wicked person. I don't realize it, but yes, I'm a wicked person. My sin is going to be punished with eternity in hell. You know what? I may not recognize it, but why is it so tough? Why is it my relationship with God so tough? Because you haven't submitted. But somebody submits and gets right with God. I say, hey, praise God, grace, right? That's the way it is in every aspect of our life. We're talking specifically about one aspect of life, but in every single truth in the Word of God that we come to and go, wow, that looks difficult. Well, it is because I need God's grace for that to work right. But with God's grace, listen, that's where the victory is. That's where the family is strong. That's where you really have a relationship that is something that brings glory to God. Our society rejects that. They can't do anything about death. They're trying to. They can reject hard work, you know, live off the government, be lazy. Women can reject their position under their husband by the things taking place at the Supreme Court saying, you know, I could terminate a pregnancy and kill a baby in my womb and that's fine. Or I could whatever else, reject this idea of headship within the home, etc. And so, but we look at this tonight. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and biblical womanhood's God says, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. Again, our world looks at that, and we're not surprised by this, but our world rejects that. But God expects this. And without His grace, it's not possible, but with His grace, it's a blessing. And I'll tell you this, the strongest woman is not the woman who stands with the world. You know, a woman can stand up and say, I had a woman tell me I'm a liberal, feminist, socialist. And I thought, you know, that's not what the Bible speaks about. She's not the strongest woman in the world. She's trying to be. She's trying to take, you know, that position that she thinks will make her strong. The strongest woman in the world is the woman that looks at this and says, hey, that's what God says, and I'm going to stand with God. And I'm going to yield to God in that. And so may God help us to have mothers and daughters who follow God's plan for biblical womanhood. You know, we need to teach this. Sadly in our day, we need to teach gender distinction. Little boys teaching to be boys. We might be parents, grandparents, whatever. We might be have friends, you know, kids in the neighborhood, whatever. We need to teach them, hey, be a man. Be a man. Be a young lady. God's made you that way. It's special. It's great. And, you know, praise God. Praise God for godly women. All right. Let's pray. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're grateful for the grace that you give. And, Father, I pray that as a church, we'd never reflect the world, but I pray that we'd reflect the Word. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God, you know, it's a big responsibility for a man to take the leadership of his home, the headship. And Father, there's a lot of men that are afraid to do that. And Father, so they're not doing it. And I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to have godly men in our church that will be the leaders of their home and take the responsibility for their family. Because, Father, they're going to give an account before you of their headship. But, Father, we pray for our women in our church, Lord, that are growing up in our church. God, would give us godly women, women that are strong, strong in their biblical convictions, strong in their understanding of the Word of God, strong in the grace of God to model biblical womanhood. As we started 2 weeks ago, Father, we looked at that verse in the Scripture that says, I will that the older women teach the younger. Father, we need that. But Father, we need that to be raised up in our church. And so I pray for that. I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace. We got to model it before our young people. Father, this world does not see that at all. God, give us grace to say, you know, this is what the Word of God says. This is where strength is. And so God be glorified to anchor that in our hearts and minds. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise God. Next week, we'll be talking to the men.